I'm getting there. Father, thank you for allowing us to come to you today and worship you. I pray that you will give me words that make the ideas that you teach in your word clear. I thank you for being sovereign. I thank you for being our King. Bless our time together worshiping you. Amen. Last week, I started a discussion with you about divine election, about sovereign choice, about predestination. Those words at times can be confusing. So I like to use a little bit more clear terms when I discuss those kind of things. I think our discussion is about who chose whom. Who chose? Did we choose or did God choose? That's our question, right? We all have come to think now that it's God's choosing because of what we read last week, right? We read a whole bunch. And the purpose last week was just to read to you a bunch of scripture so you could see that throughout the Bible, one consistent thing was taught about this idea, and that is that God chooses. And with that thought, we can come to grips with other thoughts that we might have, because this idea of God choosing is not without controversy. It's got a lot of controversy. So last week we read, this week let's think a little bit and figure that out, partly in our mind anyway. Why is there controversy? I'll tell you why. In a quick way, why there's controversy. And it's because of how we as humans think. We think if God chose, if he chose some of us to be saved, then at the very least, he allows the rest of us to do what? To go to hell. Yes? This is a tough thing to think about, right? It's not an easy thing to think about. Is that true? Is that what God's word says? Some get saved and some don't. Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 5 through 7. The first part of the Sermon on the Mount was the Beatitudes, remember? The Beatitudes were taught at the end of that Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, Jesus says this, "Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter it." What do you think that tells us? There's at least two ways to get someplace. One of the ways is easy to get to, and it's wide, and there's a whole bunch of people going that way. The way to destruction, hell, right? Verse 14, "For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are a whole bunch who find that." No. There are just a few who find that. Does God's word teach that some go to heaven and some go to hell? Do we agree with that? If so, is this God's plan? I think it's God's plan. It's in his word. It's what he's saying it is, right? Okay, so there is an issue with whether or not God chooses, because, you know, it appears that God's not fair. He's kind of a monster. He's choosing some people to go to heaven, and others, he's allowing them to go to hell. Am I right? Yep. It looks that way. It appears that way. And we have the idea in our own human reason that this feels essentially not fair. Why would God do this? God could have done something else. Could have. He's God. He could do whatever he wants. Why would God do this? Has this question been asked before? Has it been answered before? Romans chapter 9. And I got to go through these quickly because I know I'm going to run out of time, because I promised to take you to a conversation last time, and I'm going to keep my promise to you. I'm going to get you to the conversation that occurred before time ever existed. That's the conversation we're working our way towards. Romans chapter 9. Let me read you some parts of Romans chapter 9. This is Paul talking. Paul says in the beginning of Romans chapter 9, I'm telling you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. He wants you to get the idea that he's telling you the truth. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Okay, Paul, I'm getting what you're putting down here. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. He's a part of the nation of Israel. To whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, those who are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever and ever. Paul saying, if I could do it, I am really distressed about this. I'm really sorry about this, about what's happening to Israel. Israel was God's what? Chosen nation. Were they the ones who chose themselves to be the nation? No, God chose them, right? And now at this point in time, something has changed. They are not just God's chosen nation. Let me go on. Verse 6, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Whoa. They're not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Somebody else belongs to Israel who didn't physically descend from a Jew. Nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named. Verse 8, that is it. It is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. So there was a promise given, and I told you about a promise. We're going to get to a conversation about a promise given before time existed. We're going to get to that promise. Verse 14, what shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? Because Paul is saying, well, I'm really sad about this whole idea of Israel and my brothers who are not all going to go to heaven. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. It can never be. For he says to Moses, what does he say to Moses? He says, I will have mercy upon whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. This is very blunt. Verse 16. So then, it does not depend on the man who wills, or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. It doesn't depend on men or what they will or what they want. We're not in charge. For the scripture said to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed. Verse 19 I love. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? Who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you who answers back to God? Kind of like Job, when Job had these same kind of questions. Who do you think you are? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have the right over the clay to make some from the same lump, one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. What if God did take a long time, just for his own reasons? And he did so in verse 23 to make known the riches of his glory. Remember a couple Sundays ago, I told you everything's about God's glory. He did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, even us. We're the vessels of mercy, whom he also called, not from among the Jews, but from among the Gentiles. Us. What if God did do this? Is he unjust? This is the question. This is why the controversy with this whole doctrine, of course. People don't want to think of it like this, that God has the right to choose. He made us. He can choose. He will have mercy on who he wants to have mercy. He'll have compassion on who he wants to have compassion. And who do you think you are asking questions about that? That's what the Bible says. So whose plan is this? Choosing. God's plan. Now, it's not that I don't know that the scripture teaches other things and seemingly confusing things at times. Let me take you through a couple of those things, talking about our salvation. Let's be completely honest about what scripture says. Let's go through some things. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Hopefully it'll just come up on the screen. You won't have to turn. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. First Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4. This is good. Paul is talking to Timothy and he says, pray for everybody. Pray for people in power, everybody in the world. Pray for them all. Why? In verse 3 he says, this is good and it's acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Wow, wait a second. He chooses, but he desires everybody to be saved. That's confusing, isn't it? Let's not get ahead of ourselves. Let's tuck that piece of information away and look at all the information. We're going to try and do this. We're going to try and look at every piece of information. So we see God desires everybody to get saved. Yes? And to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter. Let's go over a little bit to 2 Peter in chapter 3, verse 9. If I can find 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says this. The Lord's not slow about his promise. Here's his promise again. The Lord's not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you and towards me about his promise of salvation is what it is. Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God wants everybody to repent. God wants everybody to be saved. We see that. Let's keep going. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. I won't even turn it. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 just says this. God commands us to preach the gospel to all of creation. He commands us to go and tell everybody. Tell everybody the good news. Well, if he chooses, why tell everybody? Keep that piece of information. Matthew 17, 5, I won't turn to. Matthew 17, 5 is when God spoke down from heaven in the gospel and he said, look it, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Right? Look at Acts, one I really like. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. I love this. Acts chapter 17 verse 30, I'll read it to you. God is now declaring at the end of verse 30, or at the beginning of verse 30, therefore, having overlooked all these previous times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. All people everywhere should repent. God is declaring that because he's fixed a day in which he'll judge the world. God's telling everybody, repent. Everybody, not some. everybody. One thing I get from this is we've got a couple commands here. God's not willing for anybody to repent. God wants everybody to be saved. God tells us all we should repent. He commands us to. We think of the gospel as a gift, as an offer, as a present. God thinks of the gospel as a command. Believe. Believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Repent. I command you all to repent. We must do this. This is a command from God. So we see the gospel as a command. And it's important to realize that. And it's a command for everybody in the world. It is a command. What else can we see from God's word? We can see that God's word teaches us about human choice and volition. If you go back to the Old Testament, I love thinking back in the Old Testament about some of these things. And you go back to Joshua, for example. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, I think. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Joshua says to these people, his people, the Israelites, he says, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen for yourselves." Wait a second, that's not verse 15. Verse 15. Here it is. Joshua is basically giving the Israelites a choice. Here we go. They've crossed the river. And Joshua says in verse 15, he says, "If it's disagreeable in your sight," in verse 15 of Joshua 24, "if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today who you will serve." Another command. God's always said this. Choose for yourself. Who are you going to serve? Do it. Make your mind up. Whether it's the gods from which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods now of the Amorites, the gods right here. We could say it's the gods of our ancestors, or the gods right now today in America. What's the gods today? We're our own gods today. Worship ourselves. Worship people on TV. Worship what I want to do, what I want to be. Let me be just what I want to be. That's what I want to worship. That's my own God. But the Bible teaches that we choose, does it not? Look a little bit further, or before that, Moses said something in Deuteronomy chapter 30, in verse 19, an impressive thing. Moses, right before they cross in the river, before Moses dies, he gets the nation of Israel together and he says, "I call heaven," in verse 19 of Deuteronomy chapter 30, he says, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose. Choose life in order that you may live." Verse 20, "By loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him." Please choose life, Moses said. Please choose. But you can choose. You can choose, can't you? Can you choose? Matthew 11, 28. Let's see what Matthew says. Matthew's just talking, is recording to us what Jesus says. Let's see what Jesus has to say about this idea. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Choose me. Come to me. Choose. "Take my yoke on you and learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Come to me. As a matter of fact, you can go all the way to the end of this book. You go all the way to the end of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, the last page of the book. You know what God says? At the end of Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, he says, "And let the one who is thirsty come." If you're thirsty, come. "And let the one who wishes, who desires, who wants to, take the water of life without cost." Go ahead, you can choose. Choose. We have choice, right? But, don't you hate buts? There's more to come, right? I said, hold those things in your mind. We've got to combine all the information together. Look with me at John chapter 5.
Oh, I love John. John chapter 5 and verse 40. John chapter 5 and verse 40.
Start in verse 39. It's so good. John chapter 5 and verse 39. It's so good because I love doing this. I love searching the scriptures. In verse 39, Jesus is speaking and he says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life." You search the scriptures. You think that's where you find eternal life. "It's the scriptures that testify about me," he says. Listen, that's where you find out about me. You look at those scriptures and you think that's where it's where you have life, and it talks about me. In verse 40 says, "You, however, are unwilling to come to me so that you can have life." You are absolutely unwilling. Is that true? You refuse to come to me.
Really? Is that the only place? Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 in verse 34 describes Jesus saying something else again. Luke chapter 13 verse 34 says, "Oh Jerusalem," Jesus says, "Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those that are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as the hen gathers a brood of her chicks," right? "And you," like my grandmother always would say, "you have nothing to do with that nonsense." No, you won't. You would not have it. And I know God wept. If you look back, I don't know if you remember in the Old Testament, I won't make you turn. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 13, in the Old Testament, Jeremiah weeps about the nation of Israel not changing and coming back to God and being sent away into captivity. And part of what Jeremiah says at the end of Jeremiah chapter 13, he says, you're never going to change. You know what he says about the Israelites? You won't ever change. He says this, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or can the leopard change its spots?" In verse 23 of chapter 13, he says, "You also cannot do a good thing who are accustomed to doing evil." You're not going to change. You won't. You won't do this. Really, you won't? John chapter 3. Do you remember John chapter 3? John chapter 3 is who talking to whom? I'll tell you, because it's one of my favorite passages. It's Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the middle of the night in secret and says to Jesus, "I know you're from God." And Jesus stops him before he even gets to ask him a question. And he says, "Oh, you really want to know about how to get saved, but let me tell you how you get saved. You have to be born again, born of the Spirit." Jesus says this to Nicodemus. "You got to be born again." And Nicodemus says famously what to Jesus? He says, how can I be born again? How can I go back into my mother's womb and do that? How can I be born again? Listen to what John chapter 3 verse 12 says. I love this. "If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, Nicodemus, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things?" And it keeps on going, but just turn over to John chapter 3 and verse 19. But before I get to verse 19, what does John chapter 3 and verse 16 say? Does anybody know? "For God so loved the world, whoever believes in him will have everlasting," right? But look at now verse 19. 19 of chapter 3 of John. "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world." Who is the light? In John chapter 1, it tells us the light is Jesus. "That the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light." Why? "Because their deeds were evil." He's talking about us. "Men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." Everyone is like this. Everyone. Really? Everyone? Go back into, I won't make you go back. Let me read you Psalm chapter 51, verse 5. Amazing kind of thing. Psalm chapter 51, verse 5. Are we all like this? Do we all come into the world like this? Psalm chapter 51, verse 5. David is talking about something. He's really sick about a sin he just did with Bathsheba. and killing Bathsheba's wife, but he's sick about his sin. In verse 5 of Psalm chapter 51, he says this, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." This is us. We're born sinful. Really? We're born in sin. Is this true? Are we born in sin? The Bible does indict us all as sinners, doesn't it? Doesn't it say, for how many of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? Almost. That's Romans chapter 3, but Romans chapter 5 says what? Romans chapter 5, if I'm remembering right. Romans chapter 5 in verse 12 says what? Just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. When Adam sinned, we all became sinners. And when we all became sinners, we all loved the darkness more than the light. And like Jesus said, he would gather us, but we're having none of it. We do have choices. Why did Israel always rebel and always fight? We're all like this. We do have choices. It is a command to believe. But look at, are we able to even understand? Look at what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Let me read you this. If we're all like this and we're born into sin, what does that mean for us and what we can choose? Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. That's us, natural men. We can't accept the things of the Spirit of God because they just don't make any sense to us. They're foolishness. That stuff just don't fly here. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. We can't understand anything. Can we understand what God has to say to us? No. He tells us we can choose and we can choose, but we don't understand. Can we repent? Look at what an amazing thing is. You'll say, yeah, I can repent. I can do this. Can you really? Do you think you can repent on your own? I would bet you don't remember Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. Acts chapter 11 starts out with Peter talking to the rest of the church, the rest of the disciples in the church, and he says, "Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God," because Peter took the word of God to them. And then throughout the rest of chapter 11, Peter explains to him what went on and how he told people, Gentiles, the word of God, and how they got saved. And you know what happens in verse 18 of chapter 11 of Acts? When they heard this, all those brethren, when they heard this, they said what? When they heard this, they quietened down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Do you repent on your own, or does God have to grant you that repentance? According to God's word, you don't do it unless God grants it to you. That's what his word says. You never did it in the first place unless God granted it to you. And they recognized it. So you can't repent without God granting it to you. Do you think you can believe? Let's see if you can believe. Go back to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. Let's see if we can believe. Is that a possibility? Can we believe at least? On our own. John chapter 1, verse 12 and verse 13. John chapter 1, verse 12 and verse 13 says, but as many as received him, Christians receive God, right? As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Okay, children of God, Christians. Even to those who believe in his name. All right, these are the ones who believe in his name. Who are these ones? Who were born, you had to be born to be able to believe in his name, born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Before you can believe, you have to be born, not of your will, not of your flesh's desire, but of God. God has to do this. Yeah, you can choose. God commands you to do this. Can you do it? You can't even understand anything. You're a natural man. You can't, sinners can't understand. Can sinners repent? No. Can sinners believe? No. Not without God. This is what God's Word teaches. Why does it teach God chooses? Because God has to choose. If He doesn't choose, what is there? We can't do anything. If you remember, and I told you this last week, but let me refresh your memory. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, starting in verse 1, let me read to you this. And you, I, was dead in our trespasses and sin, in which we formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all of us, formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, our nature is, we were children of wrath, even as the rest of all humanity. But God, here's the key, but God, being rich in mercy, and remember what he said in Romans and chapter 9, he said, I'll have mercy upon who I want to have mercy and compassion on who I am. But God, here in verse 4, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our own transgressions, we were dead. Can a dead man do anything? If I call out to a dead man, I go to a funeral and he's laying down there and I call out to him to get up and move, can he do anything? Can't do anything because he's dead. Can he get up and walk? No, he can't because he's dead. The only person that ever happened to was Lazarus when Jesus called him up out of his grave. And he got up and walked. Why? Because Jesus is God. And that was a miracle. And that's no different than the miracle that happens when we're saved. God calls to dead people. And he has to call. Remember it said in John chapter 6, no man comes to the Father unless he's drawn by me. God has to call us. Verse 5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you were saved. You're saved by grace. This is not of yourselves. Colossians, that's another point. Let me not miss this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 says this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him. When you were dead, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, and he's nailed that to the cross. You were dead. Nobody gets saved without God. Because you're dead. You can't choose. You can't do this. Really? God gives us the power to do this? Is there somewhere else in Scripture that says God gives us the power to do this? Yes. Let me take you to Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Chapter 2. And he explains this just about how our salvation continues is how it began. He says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is you who is at work in you both to will and to work. No, it's not. It's God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Both the will and the work. The desire and the effort doesn't come from you. Who's it come from? God. Who should you be thankful for your salvation? You? When I get saved, when we get saved, do we say, thank me
I am so glad I made this choice. No, we don't. Why? Because we know we have to thank God. When we pray for someone else to get saved, or when we want someone else to go get saved, do we go talk to them and say, hey, idiot, you're thinking the wrong thoughts here? No, we go to God and say, God, please save that person. We pray. Why? Because it's God who saves people. People don't save themselves. God chooses to save people. According to the Bible, people are incapable of understanding the gospel. They are incapable of repenting. They are incapable of believing. God has to grant us understanding. He has to grant us repentance. He has to grant us faith. He has to overpower spiritual death. He has to overpower and give life. He has to overpower blindness and give sight. He has to overpower spiritual ignorance and give truth. He has to overpower our love for our sin and replace it with a desire for righteousness. If anyone is ever saved, if any one of us is ever saved, it's because God overrides all of our normal, natural incapabilities. God does that. In John chapter 6, I've said this a couple times, but in John chapter 6, this becomes more evident the longer you go. John chapter 6 and verse 64, it says this. There are some of you who do not believe, Jesus said. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe. How could he know from the beginning? Because he chooses. And who it was that would betray him. Verse 65, and he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. You can't get saved unless God allows you to get saved. Now, oh my goodness, I promised you that I was going to take you to a place, so give me a half a minute to take you to a place to tell you about this conversation that happened before time. So, and I'm totally out of time. I wish that I could preach a whole other sermon on this next part, but let me take you to Titus. Let me find Titus. Titus chapter 2. No, chapter 1. The very beginning of Titus. Let me read to you what's said here in Titus. I'm going to take you to a conversation that occurred that helps you understand this plan of salvation, why it occurred. Titus chapter 1, Paul, a bondservant, in verse 1, of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God. It's throughout Scripture. The faith of those chosen. God chose, right? Chosen of God in the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. In, this is the key, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, did what? Promised before the ages began. Okay, before time began, God made a promise. Think with me for just a second. God made a promise about eternal life. Those chosen of God, in the hope of eternal life, he made a promise about those that were chosen, are going to be chosen by him before time began. He made a promise about those people, us. He made a promise about our eternal life. To who? Were we there? Was any human there before the ages began? Maybe it was angels. No, it can't be angels. Angels don't get saved. So it wasn't angels. Who could God have made a promise to? There's a key in the book right in front of Titus. Let me take you to 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verses 8 and 9. And Paul tries to tell Timothy something. And here's an important thing about this promise that happened before time began. Therefore, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, Paul says. Paul's in jail and he's writing to his protege, Timothy, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel
according to the power of God. Verse 9 is the key. God, who has saved us, right, Timothy? God has saved us, and he's called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, not according to anything we've done, but according to his own purpose. God had his own purpose here, and his grace, which was granted, stay with me here, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus. And the exact same word gets used only twice in the New Testament, in Titus and here. This is before time began. Who was the promise made to? It was granted to us in who? In Christ Jesus. The Father made a promise to the Son before time began about you and me, about everybody whose name is written in the book of life, because our names were written before time began, before the foundations of the earth. Our names were written. Why? You know, down through history, men, fathers, have been choosing brides for their sons. Now, we don't do that nowadays, but down through history, this is what's happened. And I submit to you the reason it's happened is because God initially did this with his son. What did he do when he made this promise? He promised Jesus Christ the Son. God the Father promised Jesus the Son a bride. We're talked about as being the bride, aren't we? He promised him a bride that would glorify him forever and ever. And brides always have to be paid for. There was a bride price that had to be paid. So you're taken into a story before time ever began, before God ever created a thing. And it was just God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit alone. And he made a plan. And he made a promise from God the Father to God the Son because of the love he had for the Son. He made him a promise. I'm going to choose you a bride. I'm going to create humans. And out of those humans, I'm going to choose you a bride that I'm going to save and sanctify and glorify and give to you. And you'll keep them forever. And they'll go come to heaven. And they'll be with you. And they'll glorify you. That's us. Now think about this. Are we the object of eternity? We're just part of the story. What's the whole purpose of the story? God's love, God the Father's love for God the Son. To glorify God. We're just part of this story. We shouldn't get big heads thinking we're something special here. We're a part of the story. We certainly are. But God the Father chose us before time ever began and promised God the Son that we would be his bride. Amen. That's why we're saved. Wow. There's a huge story, and it's important to understand the story of salvation and why it all occurs and why it's so important that we're going to give glory to God for all eternity and why it's so important that we thank God for our salvation because we had nothing to do with it. We need to bow down and get on our knees and thank God if we're saved. Because it's all God. Everything about our salvation is God. I'm sorry I went over. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to look into your word and see the secret things that you have done before time ever began. And to understand, Lord, why it's so important for us not to think we did anything for our salvation, but to realize that all the glory goes to you. Our salvation is all of you. And that we should pray for others to be saved. It is a command for everybody to get saved and for everybody to repent. And we need to preach it to everybody because we don't know whose name's been written down, Lord. You do. We are just part of the cogs in the wheel, Lord. We thank you for allowing us to be part. We thank you for saving us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name, amen.